our benefit. May each and every heart be blessed and challenged to put on this piece of armor we're going to talk about this morning. God, we do pray especially should there be one today that is lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, that, Father, you would speak to their heart in your love and in your concern for them. God, bring them today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we that are saved, may you challenge us to stand fully equipped and prepared for the battle that you've placed us in this lost and dying world. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we begin to look at the pieces of armor that are mentioned in verse 14, there are going to be six of them, as we'll see as we go on. The very first one that's mentioned, the first one that we're introduced to, the first one that we are counseled to put on is the girdle of truth. Notice in verse 14, stand therefore, having said all that Paul says, beginning in verse 10, to be strong and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand, to wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, take unto you the whole armor of God to stand, then we are to have our loins girt about with truth. Now, I call this the girdle of truth, which is the common expression, but you'll notice the word girdle is not used in that verse. The word, the piece of equipment, the protective armor that the Roman soldier wore, that this is describing, was something that went from right under his rib cage down to his knees. We're going to talk about the protection of his breast, the breastplate. We'll talk about his helmet. We'll talk about his shield. We'll talk about his sword. But the most vulnerable part of the human body is the part between below the rib cage and the knees. In this section of our body are most of our vital organs. Your kidneys and your liver, your spleen and your gallbladder are all in that section of the body. To leave that unprotected would be very dangerous. Your digestive and reproductive systems are in the realm of that range right there. And your thighs, the strongest, the biggest and strongest muscle of your whole body, is all in this realm. It's no wonder that when Paul, beginning to describe the protective armor we need in this life, began with that section. We might think, well, you've got to start with the heart, you've got to start with the breastplate, or you've got to start with the head, you've got to start with the helmet. But no, Paul started with that realm right there. You could, if you take a sword to the heart, you're done. You take a sword to the head, you're done. But you can take a sword to that vital, essential part of your body there, and your death is not going to be immediate. It's going to be slow. It's going to be painful. It's going to be torturous. It will eventually lead to death, but it's not going to be instant. And so Paul begins, before he covers any other part of the body, he begins by talking about that section right there that needs to be girt about with truth. And so this morning, before we talk about verse number 14, before we get to righteousness, verse 15, before we get to peace, verse 16, before we get to faith, verse 17, before we get to salvation, Paul is going to address the protection we need for truth. So this piece of armor is given to protect the most essential part of the body. And what is it that this piece of armor that is so vital and so essential, what does it represent? It represents truth. So truth is the hub from which all the other issues are spokes. Without truth at the center, without truth being vital and essential, there's no righteousness. There's no peace. There is no faith. There is no salvation. All those things spring from the origin. They spring from truth. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he said to him, "I am come to bear witness of the truth." And if you know the story, Pilate's answer to that, a frivolous and yet such a deep and revealing comment, Pilate answered to him and said, "What is truth?" The world today is just like Pilate, who had the truth right in front of him but did not recognize it. The world today is revealed to the truth and can understand the truth. It's right in front of them, but they can't grasp the truth. They're looking everywhere and running to and fro and searching for everything, but they can't find the truth that's right in front of them. The philosophy of the modern world today is that there is no truth. What we're being taught today is that everything is subjective. What's true for you might not necessarily be true for me. That's the philosophy of our day today. And so there is no absolute truth. As I said before, if you ask someone and they say there's no absolute truth, and you say, are you sure? And they'll say, absolutely. There's no absolute truth except for what they believe to be true. But Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 7, I am the truth. That's what Jesus Christ said. Is there truth? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is truth. Is there absolute truth? Yes, Jesus Christ is absolute. Everything about Him is truth. He said, I am. He was the embodiment of all truth. Not only that, but He told us in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that His Word is truth. When He's praying to the Father, He said, sanctify the believers, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we're not lost and confused as to where truth abides. We're not confused as to where to find it. We know where truth is. It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it lies in the Word of God, and yet so many multitudes are living a life without any acknowledgement of truth. They're looking for truth in all the wrong places. And therefore, it's not mysterious when they say there is no truth, because they don't know where to find it. If there's anything we need, protection from in our day, it's in this area of truth, because truth is under attack. Paul spoke of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, when he said, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This morning, as we talk about truth, we're not talking about truth as far as honesty. You know, you say, well, are you telling the truth? Now, truth is a very vital and important thing, but the truth that we're talking about, the loins girt about with truth, is not just that you're supposed to be an honest person and tell things are true. This truth is much, much richer than that. This truth is right doctrine. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. That's how valuable truth is. Buy the truth and sell it not. And yet many in our day have sold out the truth. What is the truth in the context of Ephesians 6? As we said, it's talking about right doctrine. It can be honesty. And honesty is the foundation which produces righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation. But the truth of right doctrine is what really produces these things. We cannot have righteousness and peace and faith and salvation without right doctrine. And that's what the truth is that's talked about in verse 14. Having your loins girt about with truth. We need this girdle of truth. We understand the term girdle because of the ladies' usage of it. Now, it's not so popular in our day as it was in days gone by. But that girdle was much like the one that started right at this range and covered it down to here. The modern Bibles, it's just all changed this to about talking about the belt of truth. Now, in our American thinking, a belt is just a little thin piece of leather that goes right around that one place below the waist on men, and really would not be much defense in a battle. So the Bible is describing it not as just a belt, but as having your loins girt about, covered from here down to there. If you Google these pieces of armor on a Roman soldier, you will find out that girdle that went from here, that extended down to there, was made out of leather. That was the toughest material they had back in that day. You could not use armor, because then they would not be able to move or get around. But it was made out of leather. In fact, the Bible says about John the Baptist, he was girt about with a leathern girdle. And so he had one of those pieces of material that went from here to there that was made out of leather that covered those essential parts of the body. Because if you get wounded in those parts, it's a long, slow, painful death. There are a lot of Christians today that are suffering long, slow, painful, spiritual death. You understand where he's giving us a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. And there are a lot of Christians that are suffering that because they have been wounded in the area of truth. They have bought the truth, but then they've sold out in it for one reason or another. And we need the girdle of truth to protect us. It's vital. It's essential. that we're girt about the loins with truth. So what is it we need protection from? Well, let me give you two things this morning, and that'll be good news. There's only two things. They'll be long, but there's only two things. First of all, we need protection from false doctrine. Again, if there's anything that fits our day and our time, this book was written 2,000 years ago. And yet you would almost think that the Apostle Paul, on a Sunday morning, on September 18th of 2016, you would think that the Apostle Paul must have turned on Christian television this morning and watched some things before he wrote the book of Ephesians. Because what he writes here is so practical and so up to date that it could have been written today. It's given by inspiration of God, and God, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending, knowing all things, He knew what we would need in the day we live in. And so Paul says, have your loins girt about with truth, because the truth is going to be under attack in all ages, at all times. And it's essential and vital that we protect the truth. We need protection from false doctrine. The devil, as a serpent, comes as a false teacher and robs us of right doctrine. We live in a day and an age where, within Christianity, the majority of folks are saying, don't worry about doctrine. Let's cut down the walls that divide us. Well, you know, the walls that divide us are the walls of doctrine, the walls of right belief. What separates a Christian from an atheist? What they believe. A Christian believes there is a God, an atheist believes there is no God. What separates a Christian from an agnostic? A Christian believes there is a God, an agnostic isn't sure, doesn't know if there is a God. What separates a Christian from a Muslim, from a Mormon, from a Jehovah's Witness? All the things that separate us are things of doctrine. And when we say we're going to eliminate doctrine, well, then we're just going to a one-world religion where everybody gets together and it doesn't matter what you believe. And that's the ecumenical spirit of our day, where everybody's getting together, but they're sacrificing the truth. And that's the serpent coming as a false teacher and robbing us of our doctrine. But not only does the devil come as a serpent and a false teacher, but he also comes as a lion. Remember we talked about it last week? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is to make us afraid of right doctrine. This modern philosophy out there is to intimidate those. You go out there and you see the big mega churches that are filling their people up in churches that do not have any kind of doctrinal stand. Do not give invitations. Do not invite people to Jesus Christ, because that's a doctrine. And they are intimidating other folks to do and follow their example to eliminate doctrine, and they make it a point of contention when they do so. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes, but let's just say it this way. Many Christians have sacrificed right doctrine for what sounds good. You can talk to some folks today, Christian people, born again, saved people, and talk to them about right doctrine, and they're not interested because they've had their ears tickled by false teachers. They've heard things said that just they like to hear, and it's pleasant to the ear. In fact, the Bible told us in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 that by good words and fair speeches they would deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, the Bible foresaw this modern day phenomenon, as we might call it, of sacrificing right doctrine for what sounds good. They'll sacrifice right doctrine for what looks good. What looks good. The emphasis in this day is the appearance of the auditorium. The designs that are on the wall behind it and the optics of everything and the big boards up there, the big screens and all this kind of stuff. And those things aren't in and of themselves necessarily wrong. But they're appealing to the sensual part of man. And they're going to go for what looks good, for the production, for what's happening, for what it looks like up there. You understand that was the devil's original battle plan? When Eve saw that the fruit was good, when she saw that it was good. Before she ever tasted it, she said, it looks good. Now, God had said, don't eat it, but she said, it looks good. So she forsook what she knew to be right for appearances. And a lot of folks are doing the same thing. They're sacrificing right doctrine for what sounds good, for what looks good, for what feels good. They'll go into a church and they don't even care what the doctrine is. They don't care what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He the Son of God or is He not? Is He coming back or is He not? Is He the only way to heaven or is He not? They don't care about those things as long as the service makes them feel good when they go out the door. Well, you can feel good on your way to hell. Sacrificing truth for feelings, for looks, for what sounds good is not going to get us anywhere. The story is told of the covetous man who constantly hugged his bags of gold. He never opened them. He never used any of the treasure in the bags. So when the thief came and stole the gold, replacing it in the bags with pebbles, the man was as happy as when he had the gold. He would still hug the bags. He had no idea the gold had been replaced with pebbles. That's the sad situation that we live in today. That's what happened and is happening to many believers today. They are carrying a book that says Holy Bible on the outside, but inside has been robbed of vital, essential doctrines. I was teaching at the Bible college this past Thursday, and we went to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. We're teaching Romans, but we were looking at the greatest verse in the Bible on the Trinity. And that's 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One of the students raised his hand and asked the question. He said, I've used that verse in talking to people about the Trinity, and what they tell me is that verse is not in the original manuscripts. And the reason they say that is because in all the modern Bibles, 1 John 5, 7 has been omitted. They've taken that verse, the key verse on the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are one. It's been taken out. Folks are carrying Bibles that say Holy Bible on the outside, but the essential vital doctrines are missing on the inside. And it's not that just one verse, but so many more. And folks are carrying out, and you know what? They don't even realize it. Their gold nuggets have been replaced by pebbles, and they don't even know it. They're still hugging the bag. They're still singing in churches, but the songs are void of vital, essential doctrine. Folks, the problem with modern contemporary music, worship music, is not that it is free from doctrine, but that it is misguided in doctrine. It's not that it's free from doctrine. That's what they want to claim. Well, we don't sing about doctrinal issues. That's not the problem. They are misguided in their doctrine. While ignorance of truth is dangerous, error in truth is damning. Ignorance in truth is dangerous, but error in truth is damning. And that's exactly where they're at. One who doesn't eat will die eventually. But one who eats or ingests poison will die soon. And what happens when we ignore the truth and replace it with error is we're leading ourselves to swift destruction. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says about these days that they will have damnable heresies and pernicious ways, and they will bring about swift destruction. We use the example that all rivers run to the sea, but some run swifter than others. And those that are getting caught up in the current of error in doctrine are being swept quickly into utter destruction. Error stands farther from truth than ignorance does. I would much more prefer to speak to someone about Christ who's completely ignorant than one who has been ingested with false doctrine. When we go around the city of Baysville, the village of Baysville, as we did last summer, and took our material to every house and every place here, I can say, generally speaking, that those that do not go to church and are not interested in church and really not interested in God, they would come to the door, we would announce ourselves, they would politely take our material, and they would take it and probably put it aside, and they never looked at it again. But they were cordial in their receptiveness. But I can tell you the people that go to churches with error in doctrine. Because when they came to the door and found out who we were, they would not take our material. They would not be nice. They would usually say very cruel things and then shut the door and walk away as fast as they can. Because their error in doctrine makes them much more dangerous than being ignorant of doctrine. That's also true in our day now with those that are pushing for modern worship services. By modern worship, they mean everything we are not. They mean an emphasis on performance. They mean singing groups coming into the front with black lights and music that sounds like 96.7 on your FM dial. Music that has no connotation or traditional connection to church music. Most churches you go into today do not have a hymn book to look at in the first place. And when you speak to people about those things, if they are indifferent to it, you know that they're not that ingrained in it. But when you talk to the leadership, when you talk to the people, and you begin to tell them, well, you know, our church has hymn books in it, and we sing the great hymns of the faith, they will get aggressive. They will get angry because they've been fed false doctrine. Ignorance is dangerous, but error is damnable. The same thing is true, as I just mentioned, when it comes to the issue of the Bible. I have sat down with folks and I have said, look up 1 John 5:7. Look up Matthew 17:21. Look up Matthew 18:11. Look up Acts chapter 28, and I forget the verse now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And they'll look them up and they'll find that in their NIV or ESV or ASV or whatever it is, that those verses are not even there. And if they're ignorant of that, they'll look at me and say, why aren't the verses there? And they'll be incredulous. And I've seen this happen. I've done this with folks. And then other times you'll do it to people and they won't even look up the verses because they don't want proof that it's there. They're angry. They're mad already. You know why? Because ignorance is dangerous, but error is damning. And so Paul said we need to have our loins girt about with truth. To protect us from false doctrine, God gives us the girdle of truth. So we need protection from false doctrine. Number two. We're already at number two. Isn't that good? We need protection from false teachers. Now we come into an area right here where folks get a little nervous sometimes. False doctrine, all right, preacher, you can talk about that, but don't start talking about false teachers. Can I tell you that Paul, in his epistles, talked about false teachers more than he talked about heaven? You read through the epistles of Paul and even 1st and 2nd Peter, and what they were focused on was the false teachers that were spreading damnable heresies and pernicious ways in the church. Paul went so far as to begin naming them in the New Testament. So if we're going to put on the girdle of truth, we need to be protected against the false doctrine and also against those who are promoting the false doctrine. You can't separate the messenger from the message. If he's delivering the message, he's the messenger. If the message is right, he's a good messenger. If the message is wrong, he's a bad messenger. And this girdle of truth was given to protect us from these false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that in the last days, there would be those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Paul contrasted that in that chapter in verse 10 by saying to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. We know Paul's doctrine because that's what he preached. That's what he taught. That's what he practiced. Many of these fellows today or ladies today that are teaching false doctrine, you don't even know what doctrine it is they're teaching. But Paul said to Timothy, you've known my doctrine. What we need to do is follow people that have the right doctrine so it will protect us from the wrong doctrine. You know the story, you know the illustration. They tell people that when they're training FBI agents to spot counterfeit dollars, they don't give them the counterfeit bills to look at. They give them right ones, they give them correct ones, and get them to know what it looks like so that when something false shows up, they can identify it. I was telling Jay, he works at Colgate, I was telling him that I worked there when I first moved to Cambridge. I worked there through manpower, temporary services. And my job was such a thrilling job. I sat on a stool and watched the assembly belt go by with all the bottles of Palmolive. And the machine would put the labels on the palm, and these things are going by faster than you can count them. And they're going by, and my job was to sit on that stool and watch for the one where the label didn't get put on, or it got put on crooked, or it wasn't put right centered. I had to spot those as they went by. When I first began doing that, my eyeballs were going crazy. I was just watching watching every one of them go by. But then I caught the idea. I didn't have to do that. All I had to do was focus on one spot in the middle. And as they all went by, when one was out of course, when one wasn't like the others, my eye automatically spotted it. Because I was focused on the ones that were right, and when the one that was wrong came by, I could spot that. You and I need to be trained spiritually to know what the good stuff is so that when the error comes by, we automatically say, you know, there's something wrong with that. There's something strange about what they're saying or the way that they're saying it. But their ministry is geared to getting people to follow their false doctrine. I've said it this way before. Watch out for the five J's. J, not you. But watch out for the five J's. You say, who's that? Well, that's Joel Osteen, Jesse Duplantis, Joseph Prince, John Hagee, and Joyce Meyer. The five J's. Now, we could go back in history and add Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart to the mix, but we'll stick with modern day. Those five fellows, you better watch out for them. I have been into homes, and nobody here that I can remember, but I've been into homes of good Christian people and seen these books on the coffee table. And as I pursue and ask questions about different subjects, I can find out they have been led askew. They've been led astray because they've allowed some false doctrine to reach in through these five J's, and there's some other folks out there the same way. We need to put on that girdle of truth to protect us against these false teachers. How do we protect ourselves against them? We put on the girdle of truth. Do you know why Satan chose to tempt Eve instead of Adam? Because she was more likely to be deceived. She was more likely to be deceived. If you look back at Genesis chapter 2, you know what God did? God said to Adam, He said, God commanded the man, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, thou the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If you look at the order of events, God told Adam that before he put Adam into a sleep and took a rib out and created Eve. So Adam got his information firsthand from God. Eve got her secondhand through Adam to her. She was the weak link there. And so God tempted Eve instead of Adam because he knew there would be more success in tempting Eve because she was the weaker vessel. These false teachers today follow the same battle plan. They're looking for those who are more susceptible to error. I want you to look up a couple of verses. Look at Romans chapter 16. Don't be susceptible to error. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." All right? You're to recognize those who are teaching false doctrine. You're to mark them. It says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." All right, who are those that are most susceptible? The simple. Don't be simple. Be strong in your faith and in the power of the Lord. Don't be satisfied to know the Sunday school stories and no more. Read your Bible every day. Get to know what the Bible is teaching. The reason that so many people are gullible and susceptible to false teaching is because they don't know their Bibles. And so when the Jehovah's Witnesses, when the cults come along, or when these other false teachers come in and begin telling them things that sound good and look good and make them feel good, they automatically swallow it. Because these folks are, as the Bible says, deceiving those that are simple. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. If you go back to Ephesians and then turn back just a couple of chapters to chapter 4. Verse number 14. Those that are susceptible, not only just the simple ones, but children. Now when I say children, I don't mean the kids that are downstairs. The biblical phrase of children many times refers to those young in the faith, new to the Christian religion. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, immature in the faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're no longer to be spiritual children. We're to be developed. We're to be mature in the faith. Well, how do we get mature in the faith? Well, look back, if you would, at verse number 11. How do we avoid the false teachers and become mature in our faith? Get our right doctrine. When he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Get into church. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Find the church that has right doctrine. And I can assure you, this one does. But get into a church that has right doctrine and learn right doctrine. Again, some folks want to come. They want to be simple. They want to just hear good stories, walk out the door and feel like they fulfilled a religious obligation on Sunday, but not get grounded in doctrine in the Word of God, and then go out and be susceptible to the devil and every wind of doctrine. So God gave pastors and teachers to ground us in the truth so that we would no longer be children. Look at one more verse, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 16. Peter is writing about Paul, our beloved brother, in verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Notice that word, they that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R, not R-E-S-T, like rest, but W-R-E-S-T, like in wrestling. They wrest the scriptures, and thereby they deceive the unlearned and the unstable. Don't be unlearned and unstable. Get the Word of God. Get firmly grounded. Guard yourself from error. This is how we put on the girdle of truth. So we put on the girdle of truth to protect ourselves from those who are only using a truth, using the truth as a means to an end. They're not interested in truth, but they'll mix a little bit of truth with a lot of error because they have a purpose in it. Who are they that are using, that are simply using the truth? Well, they're those who use the truth for carnal advantage. Those that are using the truth for carnal advantage. I've been saved for 41 years now, and I've seen some pretty remarkable things. Again, I was saved through the 70s and the 80s, and if you remember the PTL club and all that went on, and senior saints in the 70s were giving their money and sending it to Jim Baker, and Jim Baker was afterward put in prison. But they were sending their money down to this ministry, and he would get on his television screen and he would advertise, and he was raising money to build an amusement park. He wanted to build a Christian-themed amusement park, and folks were sending in their hard-earned money to help in that, and it turned out to not come to fruition, and his ministry fell apart. You know why? Because their truth was just simply for carnal advantage. There's one well-known preacher that was raising all this money online to support his ministry who had his doghouse air-conditioned. And probably many folks that were sending in money didn't have their living quarters air-conditioned. And this is not anything new. Nowadays, we've come to a different era. The economy's much better. And now these preachers are flying in their own personal jets and have million-dollar homes. The truth is just an avenue of prosperity for themselves. You know what they preach? They preach the prosperity gospel. They tell you how to get rich, but it always starts by making them rich. And the furniture in their homes is expensive, and everything about them is costly. If they have, here's a good rule. If they have a big TV ministry, they probably have all the money they need. You don't need to send your money to them. But there are those that are using the truth for carnal advantage. And it brings reproach to the name of Christ. There are also those who talk a lot about the truth, but do not live it. They talk about the truth, but they don't live it. You know the advantage over coming to a local church as opposed to supporting a television ministry, is you can hold the person accountable. Here at Bible Baptist Church, the pastor is accountable to the deacon board, and from there to the congregation of Bible Baptist Church. But these fellows that have these big worldwide ministries where all this money's coming out, it takes years before somebody uncovers the fact that money's been embezzled, money has been pilfered, money's been spent in frivolous. They don't know that because there's no accountability there. And many times they've been guilty of using money they have had come in for adulterous relationships and other nefarious acts. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 said, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom truth, the truth shall be evil spoken of." Remember this. Judas Iscariot kissed Christ, but he never really loved him. Think about that when you hear some of these folks talking with these great words of love and great words of devotion, but their doctrine and their lives are just not right. It's not everything that meets the eye. Jesus had to say to Judas in the garden, "Betrayest thou thy friend with a kiss?" A carnal heart cannot love truth. And a carnal heart cannot live truth. And those who are teaching false doctrine cannot hold on very long. And then also those who have no zeal against the enemies of truth. Watch out for those. Those that have no zeal against the enemies of truth. If you love truth, you will despise error. If you love your family, you will despise anything that would bring harm to it. You know what they do on websites now? They go onto websites and they will list the sex offenders that live in your area. And they will name names and give addresses. And you know what everybody says? I want to know that. I want to know if there's somebody been convicted of that heinous crime that lives in my neighborhood, because I want to protect my family. I want their name. I want their address. But when the preacher starts naming names, oh, preacher, you shouldn't name names. Well, you know, those folks are just as dangerous to your family as that other fella is. Their false doctrine will lead and destroy just as quickly as the others will. And somehow we've been convinced, oh no, it's not right to talk about other religions. Now, we don't talk about them in hatred, but we have to point out the differences, because you have to expose error to show truth. And when we name the names of these fellows, as Paul did in the Bible, and say, watch out for this guy or this lady and their doctrine, we're obeying the Word of God. We're giving a word of warning. And those that are not doing that are not zealous of the truth. You need to be careful of those that say, I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to expose error. I'm not going to preach doctrine. We cannot be neutral concerning truth. We need to name those that are dangerous to others. You know the name Son of Sam? You know the name Jack the Ripper? Well, you know why you know him? Because they were determined to be dangerous to other people, and everybody wanted people to know, watch out for these fellas. I'm sure if those of you that are my age would have known, if they had called Susan Tate and said, don't have anything to do with a guy named Charles Manson, she would have liked that. She wouldn't have said, don't tell me names. She would have said, let me know who I'm in danger of. Let me know who's after me. Let me know who wants to kill me. So we talk about these things and reveal these things because we have a zeal for truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. How do we put on the girdle of truth? By knowing Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Talk about false doctrine, what we've heard in our last days. Oh, all religions are worshiping the same God. No, they're not. If you're in Islam, you're not worshiping the right God. If you're in Buddhism, you're not worshiping the right God. Name the other religions, it's not the right God. I'm sorry, the right God is the God of the Bible, who had a son named Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Religions that do not acknowledge that are wrong. You say, why do you say that? Because we've got to put on the girdle of truth. Because it's vital. If we don't hold to these doctrines, we're going to be wounded. We're going to die slowly, painfully, but still going to die if we don't guard that truth. How do we put on the girdle of truth? By knowing Christ. How do we put on the girdle of truth? By knowing His Word. Again, John chapter 17, verse 17, Thy Word is truth. You want to be guarded against all the mess that's out there? About all the philosophies of the world? You know what? You watch television and you read newspapers and you are being force-fed error without even realizing it. When you watch the news at night, the 11 o'clock, the 10 o'clock, the 6 o'clock, when you watch that news, you are being brainwashed in a certain direction. Again, I like to pick up the USA Today magazine and read it, but when I pick it up, I read it, I know what's happening. I know the enemy is attacking me when I read that. Because they're trying to present things in a certain way that are not right. We need the Word of God to counteract that. How are you going to know evolution's a lie? By reading the Bible. How are you going to know that global warming and all this stuff is just a smokescreen to get you distracted from real truth? By reading your Bible. How are you going to know that all of this stuff with marriage and say, how are you going to know that all that's going the wrong way by reading your Bible? How are you going to know that killing a baby in the womb is wrong? You're not going to know it by reading everything else. You're going to know it by reading your Bible. This is where truth is. Nothing out in the world is truth unless it comes from here. And so God values the truth of His Word so much that He has preserved it down through the centuries. God has valued the truth so much that He's pronounced a curse on anybody that adds to it or takes away from it. That's how God values the truth. So what do we need to do? We need to listen. We need to read it. We need to listen to it. Folks, truth settles in the heart, but it enters by the eyes and the ears. Truth settles in the heart, but it can't get in there. Truth, there's no way to get in right there. It has to come in through the eyes or through the ears. And so we need to use those eyes to read God's Word. We need to use those ears to listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because we need to be girt about with truth. The truth has always been under attack. The truth is under attack. And the truth will always be under attack. But the truth is going to prevail. We will prevail if our loins are girt about with truth. That vital, essential part of our body needs to be covered in truth. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.